Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see your faces. That video is about the 50-year anniversary of the Vineyard USA when it was first founded sometime in the 1970s by a man from California named John Wimber. And so this year we are celebrating 50 years of the Vineyard, Vineyard USA, which has started with just a few churches and now has bloomed into 2,000 all over the world. And I thought just for today, it might be interesting if we could just speak for a moment about what it means to be a vineyard, why we bear the name Vineyard. Perhaps you're new with us and you've come to the church and you're like, that church has a very strange name. What does Vineyard mean? What is a vineyard? Why are we vineyard? Why are we still vineyard? Why are we even celebrating 50 years? Moreover, why are we taking a full Sunday to talk about our identity as a church and our rooted identity as a movement and actually give to it? Why are we doing that? So if you're new with us, good news. You get to hear why we bear the name Vineyard. If you're with us or you've been with us for a really, really long time, I hope that you would consider this a good review. Who we are, what is our past, and what roots us as we head into the future. Does that sound okay? I'm just going to talk briefly about why we are Vineyard. What is Vineyard? What does it mean to actually be part of a movement of churches that bears the name Vineyard? Why this particular church is a vineyard? And I'm going to talk a little bit about what invitations there may be for us this morning. Now, I haven't been here for a while, so it's nice to see this place is still standing, that you're all here. And of course, I know that I am not indispensable, so I'm not saying that at all. The Lord holds the church, doesn't he? The church is the house that is built on the rock of the gospel, Jesus Christ, who is crucified, dead and buried and raised again. That truth is more durable than anything else in the universe. And so I have been traveling. I went to New Zealand and Australia to speak at a couple conferences. I'm wearing a necklace that I was given by the Maori in New Zealand. It was given to me at the end of the conference. It was very meaningful to me. I shed a lot of tears when I got it. Not as many tears as my friend Connor, who wept in abject. So my friend Connor over there, who's wearing that Aussie hat, so Connor came with me. I didn't know this, but Connor grew up with the crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin, who had watched the crocodile hunter every morning before he went to school. Connor, are you dying of embarrassment yet? And so we went, actually, when we were at the conference in Brisbane there is something called Australia Zoo. Have you ever heard of Australia Zoo? Australia Zoo is the zoo of the Irwins. I did not know this. Connor knew everything, but I didn't. So we showed up, and there's a big poster of Steve Irwin with the little exclamation next to it, crikey, and he's standing there. And of course, we took pictures in front of it. And then we went into the Crocoseum. They call it the Crocoseum. An elegant name. There's a big video that shows that appears, and then Steve Irwin is like, you know, thank you so much for coming, and then outbounds Robert Irwin, Terry Irwin. These are all names that I did not know until that day, and Bindi Irwin's husband. What's Bindi Irwin's husband's name again? I'm sorry. Chandler. Okay, Chandler. I only know one Chandler. Chandler Bing. Chandler. Okay, Chandler. Anyway, and Connor wept tears of joy as Robert Irwin bounded out and introduced us to Snapper, crocodile. I don't know why I'm telling you this story, only just to tell you that even all the way to the other side of the world, 28 hours away, we timed it from leaving Brisbane to when we arrived in Chicago. It was almost 29 hours in the plane, even when we were all the way over there. We were at these Vineyard conferences, and they felt like home. And why is that? What does it mean to be Vineyard? If you've been with us for a long time, if you're new with us, here are 8 reasons why we are Vineyard. The first reason, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the good news of the kingdom is that we have a king. And our king is Jesus. And what is assured is that one day, heaven and earth will be one. And the government of the new heavens and the new earth will not rest on the shoulders of any human being, any politician, whether right nor left, but on Jesus himself. And that our King Jesus will be the Prince of Peace, Shalom, that will extend into eternity over every area and every place as we live in beatific union with God. So many, many church traditions, as you might know, maybe you grew up in the church, and maybe you grew up in a Presbyterian church, or maybe you grew up in a Baptist church, a congregational church. Many, many different kinds of denominations tell the story of God or harmonize the story of God in lots of different kinds of ways. So some of you may have heard of dispensationalism. Has anyone heard of dispensationalism? Would you all like 30 minutes on dispensationalism? None of it. Oh, some of us would. Some of us would. Some of us grew up in churches that were covenant. Does that sound familiar to anyone? The great agreement between God and his people. Some of us grew up in churches that were reformed. Some of us grew up in churches of all different stripes, believing in the same Jesus, but harmonizing and telling the story of God in many, many different kinds of ways. We are people of the kingdom. That's the way that we tell the story of God. We tell the story of Eden as the beginning of an establishment of God's kingdom on earth, as Brueggemann would call it, location or orientation, the people of God being oriented to life with God, right? And then, of course, we tell the story about the loss of that kingdom through the fall and through the then subsequent rebellion of the people of God against their true king, God himself, Yahweh himself, dislocation or disorientation. And then, of course, the reestablishment of his kingdom assured in Jesus Christ himself, or reorientation or relocation. We tell this story through the lens of the kingdom. And why is the kingdom important? Well, the kingdom is important to us as the vineyard because it provides a very particular kind of way of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. The other reason, the next reason why we are vineyard is because we believe in the primary place of the Spirit of God in the life of the church. We believe that not only should we be open but cautious, but we should be open and welcoming to the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the charisma, in the gracious gifts of God given to us by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the common good. We expect to see miracles in our church. We expect to pray for the sick. We want to pray for you. If you are experiencing any kind of physical sickness today, we want to pray for you because we believe that God can and does heal. We are what is called a charismatic church. Has anyone ever heard of a charismatic church? Now, by charismatic, we don't mean that we have particularly dynamic people or we have a lot of charisma. I think that you can see that that is not the case. As I like to tell my friends in the vineyard, we tend to be a church that's a little bit more on the introverted side. Have you noticed that? Maybe that's changing. But I hear Matt Dobschutz chuckling over there. Because Matt and I have had this conversation as well. We are taking applications for genuinely funny people. If you are a genuinely funny person, I would like to talk to you because I don't know very many of them, and I certainly am not that. So we would love to have a conversation with you, and we would love to, for heaven's sake, put you on stage or something like that. So come and talk to me and find me afterward. We are charismatic because we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason why we are kingdom people is because the founders of our movement found a book by George Eldon Ladd called The Gospel of the Kingdom. And in that book, as well as the development of a theology around that book, we began to answer the question, what happens when a person gets healed and what happens when a person doesn't? What happens when a prophetic word lands and a prophetic word is just, as we would say it affectionately in the vineyard, bad pizza? What happens when it works and when it doesn't? The kingdom gives us an answer. Because the truth of the matter is that one day God will make all things new. One day he will wipe away every tear. One day there will be no more sickness. One day the last enemy to be destroyed, death, will actually be destroyed. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. One day we will bodily walk on this new earth in perfect union with God himself. That day is coming, but it's not yet here yet, is it? Is it? It's not. It's not yet here. And yet, when Jesus was here on earth, how many of you have noticed that when you look at your Bibles, the Gospels are quite long before we get to the crucifixion, aren't they? The Gospels are some 20 to 26 chapters before we actually get to Jesus being crucified. Mark is very spare in his description of the resurrection. And there's a whole lot that precedes the crucifixion. And there's a gospel in those chapters too. And the gospel is that when Jesus came on earth, he proclaimed everywhere he went that the kingdom of God was near. The kingdom of God was here. Jesus himself, the king, was bringing the reign of the king with him wherever he went. The kingdom of God began to break in, was, as theologians call it, inaugurated when Jesus was here on earth. And so there is an element in which the now of the kingdom is a present reality, that something which will happen in the future actually breaks in through the Holy Spirit into the now. So we as Vineyard people, we know that every moment there is the possibility of the kingdom of God breaking into the now. But we also know as Vineyard people that the day in which the new heavens and the new earth are actually one is coming. It's not yet here. So we live in this dynamic tension of now and not yet, which explains why sometimes we pray for a person's healing and it happens. Sometimes we pray for a person's healing and it doesn't. It's not because we didn't have enough faith, or it's not because we didn't use the right prayer or incantation. It's because we live in this reality, this dynamic tension of now and not yet. The reason why when I had cancer in March of last year that didn't get healed is not because I didn't have enough faith, not because the people that prayed for me didn't have enough faith, not because we didn't pray enough. The reason why I didn't get healed and the reason why I went into surgery was because the future reign of God in which all sickness is finally defeated and death is flees, that is coming. I live in the space of now and not yet. And can I tell you, in that space, when I was lying on the hospital bed, and you've heard this story before, even though I was not healed, the presence of God was with me. We are people of the presence. We are people of the presence. And one of the ways that we experience the now of the kingdom is that every moment is a moment in which we can experience, not just rationally or in our heads, but also in our hearts, that God's actually with us. We're people of the presence. Two reasons. You're probably listening and thinking, you have six more? I'll promise I'll go really, really quick. All right. The third reason why we are Vineyard is because our founder, John Wimber, he said it like this. If you do not remember the poor, then you should take the name Vineyard off of your buildings. We are Vineyard because we believe remembering the poor should be central to everything that we do. We believe, as Wimber did, that a person who is a Vineyard person is described, as he described it, with having compassion and worship as the two legs in which we walk. And so this is why we have a care center. This is why we believe in the work of restorative justice. This is why we are absolutely and radically committed to being generous. I mean, our Lord told us to remember the poor. And part of what inscribes or describes the vineyard is that we are a justice-oriented movement of churches. We remember the poor. Number four, see, I said I would do this quickly. Number four is the inclusion of all peoples, every tribe and tongue. I hope you notice that if you look around this room, it's pretty diverse, isn't it? It is pretty diverse. There are a lot of people in this room from lots of different backgrounds, and by, might I add, a lot of different abilities as well. This is the beatific future of the kingdom of God, that every tribe and tongue would bow before Jesus, their Savior, and give him honor and glory and strength and power forever and ever. We are vineyard because this is something that we are deeply committed to. In fact, I was just at the National Conference a couple weeks ago, and I have watched as our national conferences have morphed as we've taken on this call for every tribe and tongue really, really seriously. Every morning is given to a different underrepresented group. One morning, it's the AAPI. Another morning, it's the Black leaders and pastors. Another morning, it's our Latinos. You know, we've just done that. And we have been radically committed to it, creating space for it, creating platform for it, and actually inviting people from those underrepresented groups to sit at the highest tables of influence. We are committed to diversity. We're committed to diversity. You know, one of the most famous passages that we quote here in the Vineyard is Joel chapter 2. We're going to throw that up on the screen really, really quickly. We look at Joel chapter 2. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Joel chapter 2, 28 through 29, and we quote that passage to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. But I hope that you'll notice that this passage is radically inclusive, isn't it? This includes everyone. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. We're committed to diversity. This is why we are vineyard. And with that, number five, we believe in the full release of women in leadership. We believe that women not only are equal in value, but women should do anything else that a man might do in the life of the church. This is what we believe. We are what I guess Christian theologians, theological people would call egalitarian. We believe in the full release of women in leadership. And believe it or not, not every church believes that. Some churches do not believe that. Some churches believe that men and women are equal in value but should have different roles. We do not believe that. This is something that we really deeply care about. Number six. And yet, with all of those things that we hold, we are radically and deeply committed to the authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and raised again on the third day, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. We believe this is the rock on which this house is built. We are historically orthodox. We believe with the entire ancient church, the creeds, and we hold with the church, as the church has historically held, the church's positions on all sorts of different manners of kinds of things, including ethical matters too. We are vineyard because we are part of the historic church. Number seven and number eight, I'll do these really, really quickly because I have some more that I would like to say. Number seven, number eight. Number seven, we are also a church that's committed to the contemplative. So we believe that the ancient spiritual practices of formation are really, really important as to how people change, become gardens for the work of God, so that they become like Jesus. You know, it's interesting, in the contemplative, that two of the most prominent schools for training spiritual directors actually have come from the Vineyard. And so you'll hear lots more about the contemplative and spiritual formation as time goes on. But for those of you who know what this is just sort of about a particular kind of way of connection with God, a particular kind of way of practices that sort of describe devotional habits, a particular kind of way of thinking about how people actually become conformed to the image of Christ. So that's number 7. And number 8, finally, the strong missional impulse to plant churches all over the world. Now, when the Vineyard began, it was just a few churches. Now, I can go to New Zealand, find a Vineyard church. I can go to Australia, find a Vineyard church. I can go to Africa and find a Vineyard church. Somehow, these 8 things that describe a Vineyard have become things that churches carry all over the world. And here's the other interesting thing about the Vineyard that I want to say this morning before we move on. I don't know if you know this or not, but Vineyard is in a moment when lots of churches are coming toward us and seeking adoption. Lots of churches all over the country are saying, well, we like the Vineyard. We think that we might want to be Vineyard. We are experiencing more adoptions into the Vineyard now than maybe we had ever since the beginning of our movement, when the apostolic ministry of John Wimber enfolded so many churches. That's interesting, isn't it? It's a good time to be the Vineyard. It's a good time to carry all of these different kinds of priorities. And this is what I will actually say, in fact, at our newcomers gathering. Some of you have been there. You know that I'll say, we are such an odd bunch, aren't we? We are the unique intersection of charismatic, contemplative, diverse, justice-oriented, egalitarian, historically orthodox. We are weird. And there is, to my knowledge, nothing much like us on the North Shore. You know, when the founders of this church in the 1970s called this Christ Church of the North Shore, that name was not by accident. We are Christ Church of the North Shore. And even though we bear the name Vineyard, we still have that name as part of our identity. We have that priority as part of our identity. We are Vineyard, and we are Christ's church in the North Shore. And so this is the reason why we are joining with Vineyard USA in the first ever annual or first ever day of giving. Vineyard USA Day of Giving. We're going to throw up a QR code. We're asking all of you, if you have a Vineyard story, if being part of the Vineyard has been important to you, might you consider giving to the Vineyard? You can look at that QR code. It'll send you to a link. We also have links to this on our website, I believe. These are all sorts of different ways that you can kind of give to Vineyard USA. And then we have some videos that you can watch as well as to how this money will be spent. But might you consider joining with the rest of the Vineyard in giving to Vineyard USA as a movement? None of this money is money that we will see as a church. This is all money for our movement, that our movement might continue the 8 things that I just described. All right? All of these reasons are not why I came to the Vineyard. I mean, I love all these things. Don't get me wrong. And I fully grant that some of you might be here because these 8 reasons were part of why you wanted to be at this church. But they're not the reason why I came to the Vineyard. I came to the Vineyard because I was looking for a place to belong. Probably very similarly, we became Vineyard because Steve and Cindy and Bill and Cheryl and the Sooks and all the other founding members were looking for a place to belong. I remember coming to the Vineyard in the 90s. I remember stepping over the threshold of Evanston Township High School. Chris You were probably running sound that day. And I remember as I stepped over the threshold, I heard a voice say, "You are home." And it was, I don't know, it was not audible, but it was loud enough for me to stop and look up at the sky and pay attention. I came to the Vineyard because I was looking for a place to belong. I was looking for home. You know, the psalmist tells us, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lowly in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. Here's a God who identifies with those who don't belong. Here's a God who identifies with the fatherless, identifies with the widows. The God who is high and lifted up, sets the lowly in families, leads out the prisoners with singing. Our God is a freedom God. And he enfolds those who are on the outside into his heart. I mean, what shows us more that God is love than this? And I came to the Vineyard as a lonely, adrift college student, wondering what my life would actually look like. And I found that I was the lowly set in a family. I found fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters that I still am in contact with today. This summer, I spent some time reading about the great Catholic activist and thinker Ivan Illich. Some of you know who Ivan Illich is. One of the things that Ivan Illich said that has stayed with me is that he expressed his puzzlement at the way we call schools and universities that we've graduated from alma mater. Alma mater in the Latin, does anyone know what it means? It means nourishing mother. That's what alma mater means. In summarizing Illich, David Cayley, his biographer, writes, "The church was alma mater long before school and university took over that name. The church was alma mater. The church is nourishing mother." And of course, for those of you who are conversant with church history, you know that the third century church father and theologian Cyprian said this. He said, "You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church for your," everyone say it with me, "mother." I'm a Vineyard person because this church is my alma mater. This church is my nourishing mother. I have been mothered by this church. Dick and Margie Carhart. Some of you remember Dick and Margie Carhart. Does anyone remember Dick and Margie Carhart? Yeah, I remember coming to Evanston Vineyard and going to their house group. They did a house group for newcomers, and I remember going to Dick and Margie Carhart, and I had no idea who they were, and they treated me like a son. And I remember John and Carol Willison would have me over for Christmas dinners when I couldn't make it home for the holidays. That was wild. For those of you who know the Willisons, you know it was wild when I would go over there for dinner. We'd sometimes put a turkey in and get pizza later. Anyway, I was mothered by the Vineyard. Steve and Cindy have guided me, have looked after me, even when I left the Vineyard for about, I guess, 15 years or so. I could always count on their patient and wise tutelage. I mean, could it be that when the prophet Isaiah writes, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Could it be that the prophet Isaiah is actually talking about this? Because look at this verse. How does the comfort come? It comes in Jerusalem. It comes in the city of God. It comes in the context of covenant community. And for us, the covenant community of God is the church. The church is meant to be your alma mater. Is it any wonder that Jesus himself says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." Could it be that Jesus himself is talking about alma mater with these verses? Can I tell you that these verses have come true for me? The promise of God in Jesus Christ has been for me that I have brothers, mothers, sisters, fathers more than I could count. Too many to name. If I listed them all, I would get emotional, though not as emotional as Connor when he saw Robert Irwin. And he wept tears of joy. How has the church been your mother? I'm a Vineyard person because this church is my alma mater. How has the church mothered you? Can you name any friendships, any relationships that you never would have had unless you set foot in this church? Can I invite you just to consider for a moment, just to close your eyes and consider for a moment that God's intention for you is to be nourished by the church. And in what ways has the church actually nourished you? Has the church been mother to you? Would you even just take a moment and bow your heads just to consider the different ways that the church has done that for you? And then if you could, just keep your heads bowed for a moment. I want to invite you into the formational practice of gratitude. As the church has mothered you, would you turn your attention to God and give thanks? You can keep your heads bowed for a moment. I just want to pivot. If you want to stay in that place of gratitude, please do so. But, I mean, how many of you know that relationships with mothers can be a little bit complicated? Some of you have been in the church for a very, very long time, and it's not been nourishing mother, but it's been really painful. In fact, there are some people in this room that have been harmed by the church. I mean, I think of all the things. You don't have to look very far to see the ills of the modern church, and I'm anguished, and I am so, so sorry. I mean, this is the reason why we as pastors spend so much time on our own emotional healing. This is the reason why, as pastors, we are human, we are fallible, we know that God is God and we are not. And yet we do work on our formation because we are determined that this house would be a house of healing, not one of harm. And so, if this is you, my encouragement to you is that you would do maybe two things. The first thing is to take the courageous step of talking to a pastor, getting some prayer. It actually helps. It really does. And then the second thing to consider is our program that we have for what we would call emotionally focused. It is a program that gets at kind of our first formations and gets at healing our souls. So those two things. Finally, last thing that I want to invite us into is spiritual friendship. Now, you can open your eyes and you can look at one another if you like. That's totally fine. You know, Jesus, I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but in John 15, Jesus elevates one relationship in particular above all others. He elevates friendship. I think that this is a place where we should find some friends. Amen. And if the church has not been nourishing mother to you, and the church has actually not been harmful to you, the church is just sort of like, yeah, it's fine. I guess what I would want you to consider is maybe God has placed you in this family. And notice that it's the action of God that places the lonely in families. It's not our own volition. We don't do it by ourselves. We somehow end up in this place like I did as a lonely college student adrift. I walked into here and I found a place where I have friends that will be with me until I die. Would you take a moment, even covertly, you don't have to actually look at Jesus other full in the face, but maybe consider that there are people here that are supposed to be your friends. Because this is what John 15 tells us, that in the community of God, friendship is not just with Jesus, but with one another. And of course, he gives us the way toward that friendship through the cross. And so I want to invite you to consider making some friends, maybe inviting somebody to lunch afterward with you. Or if that feels awkward because it's like 10:15, maybe coffee, I don't know. But I just want to invite you to do that. Let's stand as we close. And Kylie, would you come up and join us? Join me, I should say. I just want to pray for a moment. Particularly, I want to pray for a moment. You can bow your heads as I pray to close this, just for the lonely. If you are here this morning and you feel like, man, I am lonely, the first thing that we can pray is that the Holy Spirit would allow you to experience the companionship of Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you to do something pretty courageous. Just lift up your hand if you can keep your eyes closed, please, but lift up your hand if you feel lonely. And we'll just want to pray for you. Yeah, we see those hands. Thank you, Lord. For all the hands that are raised and for the hands that are not, God, would you fill each one with the Holy Spirit? And would you bring the ministry of the love of God to them, that they would experience even now the companionship of Jesus? And for the rest of us, we pray that you would give us the grace to know the calling to a local church and to know what you mean for us, not just in terms of what to do, but also to how to belong. We pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's so good to be with you. We'll see you next week. Go out and be the church.